Out there. How about armchair athletes? Any sports fans? Okay, answer me this. What's the purpose of competition? To win, right? Welcome to Through the Bible's Sunday Sermon. Our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, turns the tables on us today, and he takes us to the 12th chapter of 1 Chronicles and explains when surrender is victory. As you turn in your Bible to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, we've got an extra couple minutes to hear from fellow passengers on the Bible bus. These are great letters today. And yes, I know that I say that every time. The first one is from Marlene in Pennsylvania. Marlene writes, I just had to let you know how thrilled I am to be back on the Bible bus. Many years ago, when I was a babe in Christ, I listened to Dr. McGee on the radio. I was curious when I first heard this odd-sounding voice on a Christian radio station and listened to the study that day. I was immediately hooked by his practical and easy, yet detailed method of explaining what was, at that time for me, an often hard-to-understand book. I was hooked after the first time and eagerly listened for several years. Then I moved to another state and couldn't find him on radio in my small rural town. This was before computers were a household necessity and there were no laptops or iPads. Recently, a friend sent me a daily study, and I was elated. My old friend, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, was back in my world. I can now start from Genesis and go through to Revelation at my own pace. I have often said that I sharpened my early theological teeth on J. Vernon McGee's teaching. This is such a blessing to me. Oh, how I love to hear that funny-sounding voice teach the Scriptures, and how happy I am that Dr. McGee's work is still on its kingdom mission long after he's gone. Continue this much-needed ministry in our dark and desperate culture. I send this with my prayerful regards. Isn't that great? Here's another encouraging word. This is from Gregory in Garden Grove, California. He listens on K-Bright, by the way. I've been on the Bible bus since the early 80s. Through the Bible has led me through many mountain peaks and valleys and is, in my opinion, the best program on the air, hands down. Just as fresh today as it was when I first started listening. Thanks for keeping God's word on the air. And by the way, it was my adult Sunday school teacher that was so taken with your program that I started to listen myself. I've also spread the word. Isn't that an encouragement? You know, the word is passed from one person to another, hoping that they'll be impacted too. You know, it makes me pause to think, who can I tell about through the Bible today? And then there's this final letter. This is from Hank, and this one really touches my heart. He writes, I look forward to the World Prayer email every morning. This morning I felt such a strong need to pray for the person who is all alone as a believer in Jesus Christ and cannot confide in family or friends. It happens all over the world. I put myself in that sad position and decided to email many of my family and friends to pray for this person too. There are so many brief messages of people coming to our Lord, and they bring joy to my heart knowing that the Holy Spirit is bearing fruit through the Word to the whole world. I consider the morning with the World Prayer Team and Through the Bible broadcast to be spiritually uplifting. Thank you for giving us a glimpse of the fruit that is growing in TTB's orchard. Well, these letters really do bless our hearts, don't they? And what's even better, I would guess, is that they also bless the Lord too. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can entrust ourselves wholly to you for your glory. We echo Hank's prayer just now in praying for the ones who stand alone in their fellowship with you. Encourage them today with your word. In Jesus' name we ask this, knowing that you love us more than we know. Amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
These are they that went over Jordan in the first month, when it had overflown all its banks. And they put to flight all them of the valleys, both toward the east and toward the west. And there came of the children of Benjamin and Judah to the hold unto David. And David went out to meet them, and answered and said unto them, If ye be come peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if ye be come to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there's no wrong in mine hands, the God of our fathers look thereon and rebuke it. Then the Spirit came upon Amasa, who was chief of the captain, and he said, Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse, peace, peace be unto thee, and peace to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. Then David received them, and made them captains of the band. In chapters 11 and 12 here of 1 Chronicles, we have the roster of David's mighty men. We have the list of those who came to him during the days of rejection. That is, during the days when he was rejected. You will recall that when Samuel came down to Bethlehem and poured the anointing oil on David, from that moment on, he was no longer an insignificant shepherd boy. But from that moment on, he was God's king. And from that moment on, he found himself in grave danger. He had to go almost immediately out into the dens of and the caves of the earth, and there he hid in order that Saul might not take him. He spent a long time during those many days and actually years while Saul reigned and while he was rejected. And it was during this particular time of his rejection that these mighty men came to him. We find that there were some that came to him under one circumstance, and then there were others that came to him under another circumstance. You'll recall we talked about one of those mighty men, Benaiah, who went out on a snowy day and slew a lion. That appealed to David. He'd slain a lion, and he knew that it was a pretty big undertaking. And when he heard about what this man did, I tell you, he liked it and made him one of his mighty men, especially it was a snowy day. And he didn't use that as an excuse for staying away from church, you see. And then we've spoke, I think, recently, I'm sure not too long ago, about those men that when David was hiding yonder in the cave of Adullam, and the Philistines were holding little Bethlehem, and Saul was looking for him, and poor David, frustrated, he said, Oh, that one would give me to drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem. And three of his mighty men overheard him. David didn't give a command to go to get the water. He just said, I wish I had some. But David just had to wish it. And his mighty men had acted. And those mighty men went and broke through the lines of the Philistines, got the water, brought it back to David. They were some of his mighty men. Now we're looking at another group that came from Judah and Benjamin. Actually, they were very close to David as far as being kinfolk were concerned. They belonged to the same tribe that he belonged to, Judah. And they came over to Jordan to join him. Now, the thing was that this was the time when David was more hard-pressed than any other time. Saul had made it so hot for him that you find David in the Psalms crying out. He says, I'm just like a partridge. I'm being hunted. And it's open season on me all the time. I personally love to go hunting. And I mentioned the fact that I like to hunt on our noon radio program. And some dear lady out here in the San Fernando Valley wrote me quite a letter. And she said to me, she said, I've enjoyed your program, and went on to say that it blessed her heart, but said, you know, said, I didn't like the fact that you go out and shoot these poor little birds. And I told this dear lady, I said, lady, you don't worry about it, because the fellas that I go hunting with and myself, the little birds are not in danger. You ought to really feel sorry for us, because we generally come back disappointed, and so don't you worry about the little birds. But you see, David wasn't that fortunate. David said, It's open season on me all the time, and Saul's after me, and he almost gets me. And on this particular occasion, he actually crossed over the Jordan River and left the land in order to get away from the long, strong arm of Saul. And it was while he was camped immediately on the other side Jordan that this incident took place. Now, it happened something like this. The man who was doing sentry duty along the Jordan River, watching to see if any of Saul's men crossed over, he saw a group of men approaching the Jordan River. He watched them. When they got to the Jordan River, they plunged in. They were army men. They had swords. They were prepared to fight. And so this sentry went immediately to David and said, "David, there's some men crossing over. I do not know whether they're friend or foe, but they do have swords. They are prepared to fight." So David immediately went down to the water's edge. These men were swimming over toward him. He said, "Men, I do not know whether you're friend or foe, but I want you to know this, that if you mean me harm, God have mercy on you, because we'll destroy you. But if you mean to be our friend, we'll accept you." Well, these men were swimming out of breath, and they couldn't say very much at that particular time, and because it was the Jordan River was at flood stage, and it was pretty difficult to swim the river at this time. And so these men finally made it to the other bank, and their captain, Amasai, he crawled out on the land, and I think breathlessly, he said, "David, we're thine. We belong to you. We're on your side, and we've come over here to identify ourselves with you and to join you and to let you know that we are on your side." Well, may I say, for this very brave feat, David says, "Come right on in." And he made these men captain. Captain. And when David finally came to the throne, these men occupied very prominent positions. But during the days of David's rejection, these men were identified with him and went with him out turning the dens and the caves of the earth. Now, my beloved, these men became men that were followers of David. They were men that were noted for their bravery. They were noted for their courage. They were noted for their loyalty. They were noted for their dedication and for their service. Every one of these men lived for David. Now, I'm confident that the corollary is clear here to us, and I'm sure that the analogy is very evident. You and I are living in the days of the rejection of Jesus Christ. We're living in the days when he's rejected. He is this earth's rightful king. The anointing oil has already been poured upon him. He was anointed of the Holy Spirit when he was here. But they said, "We'll not have this man to rule over us," and they crucified him and put him on a cross. He died. He rose again. But he went back to heaven, and before he left, he said, "I'm coming back. In the meantime, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, and one of these days, I'll come back." We're living in the days when he's not reigning on this earth. We're living in the days when he's in the same position that David was in. David was the rightful king. He had the anointing oil upon him, but Saul had usurped the throne, and Saul was pursuing him. You and I are living in a day when Satan is the prince of this world. You and I are living in a day when he is actually the one that is able to take the kingdoms of this world and give them to whosoever he will. He offered them to Jesus. But our Lord's not coming to the throne that route or any other route that is contrary to God's will. But he is the rightful ruler of this earth and someday shall rule. In the meantime, he's doing something. He's calling out of this world men and women to follow him. Men and women that'll take him as Savior. And some of these are qualifying as his mighty man. I wondered if you qualify, or if you are satisfied to live a very insipid, a very sweet and sugar type of saccharine sweetness life down here. But are you living today a vital, vigorous life for Jesus Christ? Are you making your life count for him? Well, may I say to you, my beloved, the Lord is calling out men and women to his name. To those who by his marvelous grace will just come and trust. And then, my beloved, he's called those men and women. If they will, they'll have to make the decision, as we're going to see. They can qualify as this mighty man. And some today are qualifying. Now, David, as we see here, was hard-pressed. He retired from the promised land temporarily. He crossed over Jordan, he camped there. And it's while he's there that these men come to him. And David is the one that challenged these men. Now will you listen to it before we leave this incident? Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains, and he said, "Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee." Then David received them and made them captains of the band. Now, I hope this will be an illustration to you and to me of the Christian life. You know, the greatest problem that stares the Christian in the face today is not service. Not that at all, but it's actually how to live the Christian life. You see, today many people, and I think in our counseling, that we probably talk to more people about this matter of service than any other particular subject. So many people say today, how can I serve God? May I say this to you? Do you know that God is more concerned about you living for him than about you serving him? He's much more interested in your living for him than in your serving him. Fact of the matter is, I personally do not believe he wants our service until he has our life. I'm confident that he never wants the work of this hand until he has the hand. He never wants the fruit of this brain until he has the brain. He never wants the work and the effort of this heart until he has the heart, my beloved. That's the thing that he's concerned about. Now, I'm wondering if we might not be speaking to some folk who are here. Actually, isn't this really your problem? It's not really service, is it? Isn't it really living for God today? Isn't that your problem? Let me ask another question. Do you want to live for God? And if you do not want to live for God, you might as well leave, because this message is not for you. We are talking to those who, like this group out of Judah and Benjamin, came down to the water's edge, crossed over, and said, "David, we belong to you, and we want to live for you. We want to be on your side." Now, if you're not interested, and you may not be, we're not talking to you. It's not your service that he's after. He wants you. Now, how can he get you? Well, my beloved, the Jordan River represents, if you please, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jordan River does not represent, under any circumstances, the death of a Christian. We have a song that we sometimes sing, "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye." Well, to begin with, that little old stream is not stormy, but just once out of the year when it's flood stage, In the spring. That's the only time they'd see them out of its banks. The other time, it's a very peaceful little stream. And then, my beloved, when you get to the time of death, you will not be standing on Jordan. The Jordan River does not represent your death or my death. It represents the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It represents His death. Now, I want you to see something, and I hope that this illustration that God's given us in His Word might somehow or another flash and flood light on what I believe is the biggest problem that you and I are confronted with as believers. For most of us here are believers. And our problem and our difficulty is not how to serve Him. Our problem is how to live for Him. Now, will you notice? I'm turning to the 6th of Romans, for here you have the picture given to us. That Jordan River represents the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, will you notice what Paul says here? In verse 3, he says, "Know ye not." And when Paul says, "Know ye not," you can put it down that the saints know not. He wouldn't have said it if he hadn't found it that way. He says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now, my beloved, when the Lord Jesus Christ, 1900 years ago, died on the cross and was buried and then raised again, may I say that's the time that you and I died with Him. We were buried with Him in identification. That's baptism. We were raised with Him in newness of life. That happened 1900 years ago. Now, I hear a great many people say today things like this. "Well, you know, we've got to crucify the old man." I hear people say, "Well, the old man, he's got to die off here." I hear people say today, "Well, you know, we've got to try and struggle and strive at this thing." My beloved, may I say that that's all of that is contrary to what He's saying here. He is not asking anybody to crucify themselves. He's not asking anybody here to try to get control of yourself and live the Christian life. Fact of the matter is, He's telling us something altogether different than that. He's saying this to us, that we are crucified with Christ. When? 1900 years ago when He was crucified. And nevertheless we live, it's yet not I, it's Christ living in us. So that the greatest truth for the believer is this. Not only did Christ die for us 1900 years ago, but that we died in Christ 1900 years ago. Do you believe that? May I say, my beloved, it's only as you and I believe that, that we're even put on any kind of ground at all to live the Christian life. You and I can't crucify ourselves. Have you ever tried it? I asked a man that he talked quite a bit on the victorious life. And after he'd finished it, I went up to him. I said, "You said that we got to get rid of self." Now, I said, "Brother, I've got a self that's pretty hard to get rid of. And I'd like to know how you're doing with it. Have you been able to get rid of it?" And he shook his head and he said, "You know, Brother McGee, I'm having the trouble too." And I said, "Yes. Don't we all have the trouble? I wish we could crucify Him. Wish we could get rid of Him. But that's not God's method. Long as we're in the flesh, we'll always have that old nature. And that's not the way of triumph." What He's saying is this: "Know ye not." Here is something for you to know. That 1900 years ago, that when He went down into the waters of death, that you went down in the waters of death. When he came up out of the waters of death, you came up out of the waters of death. And that you are joined to a resurrected Christ. You belong to him. Now that's the first thing. You're to know that. My beloved, until you and I step out and believe that, we haven't even taken the first step in living the Christian life. We can't try. We can't struggle. You can't kill the old self off. If you've tried it, you know that you failed. Why don't you believe God? Oh, how we need to believe God. Most of us are practical atheists, even as Christians. Yes, we trusted Christ for salvation, but we don't believe this. We don't believe that when he died 1,900 years ago, we died in him. Now we are joined to a Savior, a resurrected Savior. Now listen to the second thing that Paul says for us to do. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now he said this is something for you to know, and the second thing that you're to do, you're to reckon on it. And to reckon on it means to put your absolute, implicit confidence that that is true. May I say that this business today of trying to hold down the flesh and put curb bits on it and say, I won't do it, I'm not going to do that again, didn't work, did it? You did lose your temper, didn't you? You did do that thing again, didn't you? Instead of that, why not say, oh God, you said that I'm raised with Christ because I died with him 1,900 years ago. I don't feel like it, but I'm going to reckon on that. I'm going to put my confidence in what you said. May I say that the Christian life, living the Christian life, is just like you began it. It's by faith. It's from faith unto faith. It's to be saved by faith, and then it's to walk by faith, my beloved. You see, when you get saved, you don't quit living. It's just like, I almost told you how many years ago, but quite a few years ago, I came into this world of oxygen. And I have been going from oxygen to oxygen. In other words, I was born into a world in which I had to start breathing. They said the doctor, you know, took a whack and all of a sudden a cry went out and I started breathing. And been crying a great deal since then too. But believe me, I've been breathing everything, ever since then. A lot of smog today, but even then I keep breathing. We have to keep breathing, my beloved. You and I were born again by faith. And we live by faith. It's a life of faith, my beloved. In this business that, oh my, I've got to just struggle and strive. It's a matter, my beloved, he said it, and don't you know it? Reckon on it. Now we come to the third. He says in verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I hope a young man who wrote me a letter some time ago is here to listening in. He said to me, Dr. McGee, I've heard you say several times to surrender. And he says, I'll be honest with you, it seems to me that that means to just sort of give up. That means sort of to do nothing at all. And I realized then that I had given the wrong impression, at least, to that young man. He writes as a very intelligent young man. And I'm confident that I gave to that young man the wrong impression. And so many people feel today that to live the Christian life means to yield yourself to God. And when you yield yourself to God, that just means submission. That means to do nothing. It means to fold your hands. But may I say to you that the greatest act of the will you will find in this word here where he says yield. It's the same word in Romans 12 where he says present your bodies, but it means something different there. And here he's talking about living the Christian life, and he's saying that you and I, by an act of the will, we are to present ourselves unto him. Will you see the picture? Amasai and his followers on the other side of the Jordan River. They said, you know, David's over yonder. I hope David knows that we're thinking nicely about him and that we're for him and that sort of thing. But you know that all we have to do is just sort of yield unto David. We just say we're for him here. That's all we'll have to do. Those fellas didn't think that. They said, you know, if we're for David, we got to go down there to Jordan River. And by an act of the will, we got to swim across the river. And we got to get over on the other side, and we're going to say to David, David, we belong to you. That's yielding. That's surrendering. And I'm bold enough to say that if you have not actively surrendered to Jesus Christ, that you're not living the Christian life. Not until you and I come to the place where we actually plunge into the water, the Jordan River, and by an act of the will, we go to the other side and we say to him, Lord Jesus, we belong to you. We're on your side. We present ourselves. We yield ourselves unto you. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that? Paul's very practical, and I'm going on here for just a moment. Verse 16 and the 6 of Romans, he says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Will you notice that? Paul says that there are actually only two masters that you and I can obey. One is sin, and back of sin is Satan. The other is the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, you are either obeying one or the other. There's not a third master to obey. There's no third place you can go. There's no third place you can turn your life over. You are either obeying sin or you're obeying Christ. Which is it? And you know how you can tell? It's the one that you're yielding yourself to. It's the one you're yielding yourself. If you're yielding yourself to that bad temper, if you're yielding yourself to that matter of gossip, if you're yielding yourself to that sin, brother, the devil's your master, not Jesus. Satan is your master, not him. The one that you obeyed, that's your master. Who are you obeying? Huh? That's up to you. As a child of God, you can obey either one. But if you obey Jesus Christ, you're going to have to come to him. You are going to have to yield to him. That's the thing Paul said. And if you yield yourself unto sin, that's who you belong to. I watched several years ago, out here in front of the church, a group of chauffeurs from the club across the street were gathered in a circle talking in that walkway there. I watched them because they certainly were engrossed in a conversation. A man, a very fine-looking gentleman, came out of the club. He turned to that circle of men. He said something, called somebody by name. He moved on toward a Cadillac. When he did, one of those men came out of that crowd, came over, got in the driver's seat, and the next minute, that car pulled out. And I made a profound conclusion. It's about as profound as that. You know what it was? I came to the conclusion that that chauffeur who went and got in that car was that fella's chauffeur.
You know why? He obeyed him. He obeyed him. When I hear a person say today, yes, I belong to Christ, and then sin comes along, and he obeys it, I know immediately that he's not obeying Christ, because you can't obey two masters. You can't follow two masters. There are only two, and you either obey sin or you obey Christ, not any other. Have you ever noticed this? In salvation, God appeals to the heart. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And you remember the Lord Jesus made this statement in his day. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, and be converted, and I should heal them. And then it was Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When God appeals to you and me as lost sinners, he appeals to our heart to believe. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And he says, it's with the heart that man believeth. But when God appeals to you and me as born-again believers, he appeals to our will. And he says, yield. And that's not some little submission. That means that you actively go to him and say, Lord Jesus, you told me to run down the flag of self. You told me, render. Here I am, on your terms, and I'm surrendering to you. May I be personal now, because I want to close. Have you ever surrendered? Have you? How many Christians striving and struggling, getting nowhere? All they need to do is go down to Jordan. You know, He says we'd live the Christian life in the world. So many people think, well, I'm going to be all right when I get to heaven. We're not going to live the Christian life in heaven. We're going to live a heavenly life up there. The only place in the world you can live a Christian life is down here. And he said, I pray not that you take them out of the world. I pray that you keep them from the evil one here in the world. He'd much rather have you living for him down here and have you in heaven. If he wanted you in heaven, he'd take you. But you can do him more good down here, and he wants you to live for him. And the only way that you and I can live for him, we've tried it, haven't we? And oh, how we failed. We've tried. We've struggled. Oh, how we've been striving. Oh, to run down the flag and to go to him, and by an active act of the will, say to him, I surrender. Take my soul. Take it all. It belongs to you. This man, Saul of Tarsus, proud, self-sufficient, keeper of the law, he thought. He met Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road and he was converted. What a change in his life was wrought. And then he came to that place in his life where he tried so hard and he didn't get anywhere. Listen to him. Oh, he's a defeated man. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? How many of us have cried like that? Then this man gave the victory shout. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul says, I can't do it myself. I can't live the Christian life. I found it out, and so I've just had to go to him and tell him, here I am. You told me to surrender, and I'm doing it as an act of the will. And then he found out that the Spirit of God did for him what he could not do. He crossed over Jordan. He surrendered to Jesus. And he said, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. I want to close with the lines of Joseph Addison Richards. What it expresses, I believe, better than any other bit of poetry I've been able to find, because most of it talks about I have to crucify myself, and I find out I can't do that. What I need to do is to believe what God said, that that happened 1900 years ago. Now, will you listen? I owned a little boat a while ago and sailed a morning sea without a fear. And whither any breeze might fairly blow, I'd steer the little craft afar and near. Mine was the boat, and mine the air, and mine the sea, not mine a care. Mine was the boat, mine the net, and mine the skill and power to get. One day there passed along the silent shore, while I my net was casting in the sea, a man who spake as never man before. I followed him. New life began for me. Mine was the boat, but his the voice, and his the call, yet mine the choice. Then came a fearful night upon the lake, and all my skill availed not at the helm. Tell him asleep, I wakened crying, take thou command, lest waters overwhelm. His was the boat, and his the sea, and his the power o'er all and me. His was the boat, and his the skill, and his the catch, and his my will. Have you taken your little bark yet? The one that you've been so carefully steering, have you taken it and said, now, Jesus, Savior, pilot me, you take the boat, it's yours. You take my life, it's yours. You take it all. My brother, my sister, you and I will never know what it is to live Christian life until we cross over Jordan and say, thine are we, Jesus. We're on your side. We belong to you. Have you been over Jordan? Are you still trying to run it yourself?
So the question is, have you surrendered to the will of God and received the gift of salvation that He offers you right now? This is the most amazing news that you could ever hear. If you'd like to know more about this great gift, then go to our website, ttb.org, and click on the banner that says, How Can I Know God? There you'll find several resources from Dr. McGee to explain more. Or if you'd rather give us a call tomorrow at 1-800-65-BIBLE, you can do that. That's 1-800-65-BIBLE. And we'll drop a few of these resources in the mail to you. Now, maybe you know the Lord as your Savior, but you're just struggling a bit on how to walk with Him on a daily basis. Well, Dr. McGee wrote a booklet with that challenge in mind, too. So go to ttb.org/booklets and download or read Living the Christian Life God's Way. ttb.org is also where you can listen again to today's sermon, When Surrender is Victory. In fact, you'll find all of our sermons and studies from the Bible Bus on our website for free. And while you're there, go to ttb.org/resources to find a lot of other free resources from Dr. McGee, all written and recorded specifically to help you grow in your understanding of God's Word. Well, that's all for us today. This is Steve Schwetz. For all of us at Through the Bible, we're praying that God will fill you with His power and His peace as you walk with Him today.
Jesus made it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.